Luke chapter 7. As you turn there, I'd like to tell you some news. Reasoning with a two-year-old is a helpless undertaking. I don't know if you know that, but when a two-year-old feels offended because they don't get their way or they don't get what they want, their world tends to unravel, does it not? Yesterday, a nameless two-year-old in the French household unraveled because this nameless individual said, "I want," and a nameless parent replied, "That's not the way it works." And so childish behavior ensued, crying and screaming and laying on the floor and turning around in circles. And this wasn't by the parent, I will tell you. We get it when a two-year-old throws a fit, right? When they're offended and they reject the answer that their parent or their authority gives them. But when an adult acts like a child and resorts to name-calling, to protest, even finally to violence, when they don't get it, well, honestly, that's kind of like the generation we live in now, isn't it? You look at the news, our generation, my generation, gets offended at everything. But I'll tell you that this offense at everything or anything that doesn't go their way is not something that's new. Childish behavior by adults has been around for millennia. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus likens his generation, and when he says his generation, we'll see here in a few moments, he's really talking about the religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. He says, you guys are acting like two-year-olds. You're throwing a tantrum. And he addresses the trend here of them throwing a fit simply because things weren't going their way. Because John wasn't who they wanted him to be, because Jesus wasn't who they wanted to be. And Jesus lays it out on the line and he says, your offense is causing you to reject not John, not Jesus, but your offense is causing you to reject God. You've got Luke 7. Let's look and let's see how Jesus shows and teaches the Pharisees, the crowds, how they were rejecting God because they were offended at God's plan. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, remember, John had heard of the reports back in verse 18. They sent to Jesus. He was in prison. He sends his disciples to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the one to come as foreseen by my works. We looked at this last week. So when they leave, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send you my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning, that you would allow us to see your great purpose and plan through John the Baptist as he prepared this generation to meet Jesus the Messiah. And as we see your unfolding plan through Jesus' words and Luke's lens, that we ourselves would not be put off by your ways, your words, or your works. And so, Lord, meet with us this morning and draw us unto yourself to fashion us into people who are righteous and holy and obedient unto you, so that we might be usable for your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last week, we looked at verses 18 through 23, and what we saw last week is that Jesus is undoubtedly, irrefutably the one to come because of his authoritative works. We looked back into the Old Testament and we dug deep into some of those Old Testament prophecies to see how Jesus is exactly who John was to look for. And if you look at verse 23, Jesus left John with this beatitude: blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, these words are spoken directly to John's disciples. But among them and within the hearing of Jesus' conversation with these disciples is also the crowds and the Pharisees. And really, that serves as a transition, because now Jesus is going to turn to the crowds, turn to the scribes and the Pharisees who are there, and he's going to use that "don't be offended by what you've told me" as a platform to warn them of their childish behavior. And Jesus, now having John the disciples left, he turns to the crowd and he says, "Listen, don't be so offended, because you can see God's purposes were John's prescription." You see, God's purposes were John's prescription. You see, Jesus begins here and he asks the crowd and everyone there a few questions about John the Baptist's ministry. And essentially he's saying, why did you go to see John? Remember, Luke tells us and the other Gospels tell us that John is preaching by the Jordan River, and who comes out to see John? Everybody comes out to see John. Everybody wants to hear this prophet preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." That's what John proclaimed. And so Jesus says, rhetorically, why did you go out? Why did you go out to see him? And it wasn't because he was a reed in the wind. Have you ever seen a reed in the wind? What do? Right? They go back and forth. We would call that, Jesus would say, John didn't flip-flop, right? He wasn't a flip-flopper. He was zealous. He was passionate. He was steadfast and firm in his proclamation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Furthermore, they go, "What? Why did you go out to see him? Because of his wonderful camel-haired cloak that he wore? His blue suede sandals that he had on?" No! You didn't go out because of what he was wearing, right? You went out to see him because of the content of his message. What was Jesus' focus last week, or just recently in verses 18 through 23? The content of his work. Not the facade, not what they perceived, not the style, but the content. And again, Jesus is now driving them back to the content of John's ministry. They went out to see John because they thought, they understood that he was a prophet. So what is a prophet? What does a prophet do? Well, a prophet is simply somebody who speaks on behalf of God. They are called by God to speak on God's behalf. And so they assume that John is a prophet. And if you look at verse 26, Jesus even says, "A prophet?" And he says, "Yes, John was a prophet." Who is the last Old Testament prophet, church? John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Here, Jesus affirms that he's a prophet, And he affirms their thinking that he's a prophet, but he says, your thinking is not complete. Your understanding of John as a prophet is incomplete. John is more so than that. He is a prophet, but he is also the fulfillment of a prophecy found in Malachi 3. And Jesus points them back to the Old Testament to say, John is the one who fulfilled Malachi 3, where, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And in pointing the people to Malachi's fulfillment, there's also distinct language within Jesus' quotation here that reflects back all the way to Exodus 23. And in Exodus 23, God says, I'm going to set a pillar of cloud before your face to prepare your way. And as the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, what led them? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, right? And Jesus likens John's ministry to that of this great Exodus account. What many scholars, that pillar many scholars consider, I'm going to go a little bit deep for just 30 seconds here, a Christophany. That pillar was a visible, a pre-incarnate form of Christ leading them out. And so that pillar then leads them out. John the Baptist leads them out, and he points them to Jesus, pointing them from an old way of living under slavery and bondage to sin to a new way of living under the covenant of God through his prophets and his priests and then his kings. And so John's role, likewise, Jesus says, or Jesus affirms, is he is the one who is prescribing God's plan. He is the one who is simply showing you God's purpose, and what he's doing is he's giving you the prescription for that. And if you've ever gone to the doctor, you know what that means, right? Because you've gotten a prescription. What do? You sit down and you say, hey, here's what's wrong with me. And they say, okay, I'm going to write you a prescription and this will fix you. What's John doing? He's revealing God's plan to fix the people. To fix the people's heart, though. Not to fix the nation, to fix their heart. Because Jesus is God's remedy to fixing people's sin heart problem. And so John is that prescription, and Jesus points that he's more than a prophet, and he gives them a greater understanding of John, a greater understanding that looks at the content of the Word of God, and a greater understanding that lets them see he really is the one to come. Because if John is that prophet, who is Jesus? He's the one to come. And this not only affirms who John is, but it also affirms who he is. And so what does Jesus conclude about John in verse 28? Who is greater than John? Who's the greatest prophet that ever lived? Maybe you would say Isaiah, because I saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? And the train of his robe filled the temple. Or you would say Ezekiel, and he sees the dry bones, and he sees the end in the beginning. Or maybe you'd say Elijah, for he prayed and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again and it rained. He raised the dead. Or Elisha, David, or maybe Solomon. Who does Jesus say is the greatest person ever born of woman? John the Baptist, right? Why does Jesus say that, though? It's because of his ministry, who he is, what we just talked about. John's the greatest because he is the one who prepares, who ushers in the Messiah. And John's words and works acted as a prescription, so to speak, pointing people with an old covenant relationship with God to prepare them for a new covenant relationship with God that would come through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that's kind of deep to wrap our minds around on a Sunday morning. It's more like a Bible study type thought, but that's the depth of the importance of John. Is he is leading people out of that old covenant works law-based, by faith I'm going to do these works and these law-based unto a new covenant relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the exact era that Jesus has alluded to in verses 18 through 23 that Isaiah foreshadowed. And so therefore, because God's purpose for John are divine, there's not one greater than John. John is the greatest because he's pointing people to Jesus. He's getting them ready for what Jesus would do. And this new relationship is completely new, or is completely unthinkable for one group that's in the crowd, but it's completely adored and accepted by another group. You know, John's message of readiness and repentance for his group is a lot like the apostles' message of readiness and repentance for our group, right? The apostles tell us to do what? To be ready, not for Christ's first coming, but for Christ's second coming, right? How do we become ready for Christ's second coming? Well, we live holy and pure and blameless and righteous, but that only comes through a life of repentance of sin, a life of faith. And as John prepares for Jesus' first advent, in like manner, our lives are to be lived in such a way that we are prepared for Christ's second advent, his coming, his rapture. So that when he does return, when we are called up into glory, or if we die, we can have said of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that only comes when we live a life that's ready for him, right? That only comes when we live a life that is an intentional, that a life that's focused on doing his works, his words, and his will all his way. And John's ministry was to prepare the people not because of John's style, but because of John's content. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. And he wanted them to recognize the Messiah is coming, so you better be ready. Well, what we find then is Jesus says this, those who accepted John's message rejoiced. Those who rejected John's message, well, they got a little harder. They got a little angry. And so what we see secondly here is, don't be so offended. God's purposes are just. Don't be so offended. God's purposes are just. Jesus now provides a comparison. And if you look at verse 28, this is a spectacular verse. A spectacular verse because it shows us how good we have it in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. None is greater than John. Who's greater than John? No one. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who is greater than John? I'm greater than John. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are greater than John. That's what that verse tells us. The least in the kingdom. Who's ushering in the kingdom? Jesus is ushering in the kingdom. And so what Jesus does is he provides this contrast and he says, look at the greatest of this old era, this lawful era. Even the greatest in the lawful era is not as good as the least in the graceful area, in the graceful era. Because Jesus is that good. Do you believe you're blessed this morning? We sang this morning, we started off, obviously we do things, I try to do things intentionally. So it wasn't by accident that we sang Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in high places. That's exactly what we sang. Do you feel blessed this morning? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, if you have Christ Jesus, you are blessed not with some spiritual blessing, but every spiritual blessing. That's why even the least in the grace era is greater than the greatest of the old era. That's what Jesus says here. You should feel blessed all of the time. You should feel blessed more than Isaiah, who saw the Lord's temple. You should feel blessed more than Ezekiel or Elisha or Elijah, two prophets who raised the dead. You should feel blessed. Well, what does Peter say? He gives us an understanding, 1 Peter chapter 1. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn over there? I think this is significant that you see it, not just only hear it. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Peter writes this, concerning this salvation through Jesus Christ alone, our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse number 3. Concerning that, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, they were looking and anticipating and wanted to see God's plan. They knew God was doing something in what they were writing. The Spirit was moving in them, and they say, we got to search this out. We got to know this. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, so when they searched for it, when they asked God, why am I writing this? Show me the end. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? You, right? Believers. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Do you feel more blessed than the prophets who wrote the Old Testament? You feel more blessed than the angels who are in heaven ministering at God's side? Look down. Because Jesus says here, his purposes, his ways promote us so that in Christ Jesus, even the least are greater than the greatest of the old. And it's just, it's right that this is true. Because if you look at how the response is back in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, when the people heard this and the tax collectors too, Luke puts in here the people, but he wants us to know that it's not just the people in general. When he refers to the tax collectors, we know through our study of Luke that the tax collectors are the lowest of the low, right? There's no greater sinner than the tax collector, okay? So all of the sinners, pretty much is what Luke is saying, declared God just. They declared him right. His plan, his purpose was right. Because they were ready for the new. So let me ask you this question. It might be a little bit loaded, but would you rather live in a castle without electricity, internet, modern bathrooms, running water, central heating, cooling, no contemporary amenities, but you were living in a castle? Or would you rather live in a one-room apartment with all the modern conveniences we know today? I don't know about you. I like air conditioning. Okay? I like toilets, bathrooms, running water, okay? And you give me a small one-room apartment with all the amenities of today, I'm going to take that well over a 15th century castle. Now, that's just me, but I think most of you are probably in the same boat. We like those blessings. So do you want to live in a stone castle without Jesus, or in a little apartment with Jesus? The blessings are infinitely more with Jesus. And that's what Jesus' point is here. Listen, this is God's plan, and God's plan is just. God's plan is right. And I don't think that we take verse 29 as that there it's just their perception. I think verse 29 tells us, no, this is God's plan, and God's plan is just. God's plan is right. And what he is ushering in, this covenant of grace, this era of grace, is going to be filled with participants that are not receiving it based upon any worldly greatness, but rather spiritual humbleness and humility. And this is God's way. And the outcome of that was great acceptance by the people, because they had been, having been baptized with the baptism of John. What does that mean? Why does Luke point us to the baptism? Because remember, your behavior is a reflection of your beliefs. If they were baptized with the baptism of John, what did that mean? It meant that they had repented of their sin and they were looking for the coming Messiah. And so by simply talking about their behavior, we automatically know what their belief is. They believed in God's plan. They accepted, verse 30, God's purpose. God's purpose for them. And the people from the greatest to the least declared God's plan to be just, the needy, the oppressed, the poor, the second class. And they knew that they would be elevated under God's plan, not because of who they were as at the core. They knew they were sinners, but because of who God is. You see, God's plan and God's purpose is all about God. I hate to bring bad news to you, but I'm going to. Life is not about you. Okay? Life is not about you. Life is about God. His plan, his ways, his purposes. And I know that in our culture, it's hard to hear, children, that life is not about you. But life is about God. It's about godliness. It's about believing his word, receiving it as truth, and then transforming your behavior in like manner. But when the Pharisees and the lawyers, verse 30, hear it, what do? It says they rejected it. They were offended by it. They were offended by God's plan. When they heard that the kingdom elevates everyone who shares in it, they get mad. They get angry. Now, before we judge them, I think we need to judge ourselves. Because is God just in forgiving sins? Through Jesus Christ, he is just. Through Jesus Christ, he is just. And the book of Acts describes the apostles preaching the forgiveness of sins to both Jew and Gentile through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The New Testament epistles teach us redemption, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So my question is, when you see the vilest offender who truly believes, do you think that God is just to pardon and to forgive them? You name the sin, is God just to forgive it? Because the moment we say God's not just to forgive it through faith in Jesus Christ, we become just like the Pharisees and the lawyers. Because you know what they were doing? They were looking around and they were saying, oh, that tax collector, that prostitute, that poor individual who just begs on the side of the road, oh, that person who's ill and that's sick, that's obviously a sin problem. They were saying, no, they don't deserve forgiveness. But isn't that what we do at times when we prejudge people or we say, oh, God can't do that? Church, God is just in his purposes and his plans. And how dare we put him in a box and declare that his ways, just because they're not our ways, are not right. And Luke reveals that
This is exactly what the scribes and the lawyers do. And who are these scribes? Who are these lawyers? These are people who are intimately familiar with the Old Testament, the prophecies, the law. These are the people who are closest, I'm going to put quotation marks, closest to God, supposedly, right? Because they had the greatest knowledge of God. They were the religious temperature of the nation. And yet, they completely stand in contrast to the sinners because they were offended and they rejected the purposes of God. They rejected John's words. They rejected what God's work. What does it say there at the end of verse 30? Not having been baptized by him. Again, it goes back to that understanding of belief and behavior. They were not baptized, so what did that mean? It means that they did not believe they needed to repent of their sin. They were righteous in and of themselves. They were good enough. That's a scary boat to be in when you think you're good enough for God. God does not grade on a curve. In fact, 99.999% for God is failing. One failure, one sin disqualifies you from his presence. They'd gone to the point where they say, our works are sufficient for salvation and entrance into the kingdom. They'd followed the law enough not to need repentance. And I wonder if they'd forgotten the words of Isaiah, how their righteous deeds are as filthy rags in God's eyes. How they look like polluted garments, a leaf that withers in the fall. I love the way Luke puts this, because Luke puts it in a very tangible way in verse 30. He says they rejected what? Did they reject Jesus? Well, yes, they did, but that's not what he points out to. Were they reject John? Well, yes, but that's not what he points out to. They rejected the purposes of God, right? And not just the purposes of God in general, the purposes of God for who? Themselves. And Luke points out and says, God is doing this for you, for them. And they said, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to repent. I don't want to get right with God. I don't want to believe because I'm good enough. When you get to that point, you are in dangerous, dangerous territory, friend. Forgiveness, repentance for forgiveness of sins is necessary. You have to have that because you are not good enough. And they missed the will of God. They missed the will of God because they thought their own righteousness was sufficient. People who should have known better. But then again, they thought that the kingdom of God was all about them, not about God. And rejecting God's purposes and plan, they rejected God's righteousness, they rejected God's justice. Yet for those who believed it and received it, their status was on the rise. And this is the point that Jesus is making. The point is the kingdom is at stake. It's unfolding right before you, and what you do with it has an eternal consequence. And greatness in coming for those not there is greatness coming for those who are not offended by God's plan. The problem is they didn't think it was God's plan. They were so certain that John was a weirdo and Jesus was a liberal that they said, we don't want anything to do with God's plan because he doesn't fit. And so what we find thirdly in verses 31 through 35 is that God's purposes are wise. God's purposes are wise. Don't be so offended at God's purposes, because God's purposes are wise. And Jesus now he's addressed the crowd. He's told them their status is elevated. Now he's going to address the religious leaders, and he's going to call them little children. He's going to call them fools. And this generation, again, is those religious leaders. And he says they are not wise. Well, what's wisdom? Well, wisdom is the application of knowledge, right? The stove is hot, so wisdom tells me, don't touch the stove, right? No matter what's on the stove, don't touch the stove. The fool says, the stove is hot. I want what's on the stove. I'm just going to go get it anyway. And what happens? He gets burned. He gets burned. Likewise, John is prescribing God's just purposes and plans. And wisdom says, I'm going to believe John and I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm not going to be offended. The religious leaders here are the fools. And so Jesus gives us an analogy of children in the marketplace. And this would have been a first century analogy, talking about playing the flute and not dancing. They are not participating in the plan. They're not participating in the purpose. I think if Jesus would do this in our culture today, he would say they were like the child on the playground who, when he didn't get his way, he took his ball and went home. They're just not going to participate. I'm just going to go away. They reject it totally. They put God in their box, and when God didn't fit in that box the way that they wanted him to, they not only complained, but they just didn't participate. And so here we are with these godly men, and what are they acting like? Well, Jesus says, you're acting like children. You're acting like children. They're acting worse, though, than children. Verse 35, they're acting like fools. They're not responding to John. They're not responding to the Son of Man. Because John is too conservative. He doesn't eat bread. He doesn't drink wine. In fact, some of them say he has a demon because he lives in the wilderness. They thought that's where demons lived. It's in the wilderness. So he's way too conservative. God can't use him. Jesus is too progressive. He eats and he drinks, and he says he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I mean, he's obviously way too far out there. He's not in our little niche. I said last week, he doesn't fit our style. And because John and because Jesus didn't fit their style, God's plan was now childish, or God's plan was now foolishness in their eyes. And so like a child, when they see foolishness, they just give up. They don't have it their way. So they're going to put their hands up in the air, and they're just going to be offended, and they're not going to do anything with it. They're going to completely reject it. And this reveals here that God's plan and God's purposes was unfolding for them, and yet they missed it. They missed it because their box was too small. They rejected God's plan for them, not because of what God was doing, but because of who they thought God to be. How often do we reject God's plans for us and God's purposes for us because we've put God in our box rather than gotten into God's box? How often do we miss the message, the Word of God, because it doesn't fit within our perspective, doesn't fit within our preference, it doesn't fit within our expectation? This is exactly what's happening here. It didn't fit what they desired, and so they were going to reject it. John didn't fit it, Jesus didn't fit it, so it must not be God's plan. It must not be God's will. And even though the scripture clearly, the content of John and the content of Jesus reveal that they are God's plan, they are God's purpose, these Pharisees, these lawyers, got in the way of God through their own preferences and through their own silliness. And they didn't accept it. And we might be surprised at them, but you know what? It's kind of amazing at the silliness even people today will let get in their way. Let me close with just a couple illustrations, okay? Don't let silliness get in the way of God working in your life. I had a pastor friend several years ago. He was candidating at a church, and after the evening service, they were going to vote on him to become their minister. And one member, an older individual, came up to him and said to him, I got to be honest with you, preacher. I just can't vote for a guy who wears a solid colored tie. He was dead serious. Dead serious. Another friend, candidating in a similar situation, this time he wasn't for a senior pastor, it was an associate pastorate, he got the comment from somebody that he couldn't vote for a guy whose wife wasn't wearing nylons. By the way, his wife wasn't wearing nylons, and it was 95 degrees outside. And I asked my friend, did you ask him, why are you looking at my wife's legs anyway? Those are really silly. They're true. But how often are our childish preferences and perceptions, how often do those get in the way of the Word of God working in our life? We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we read the Word of God for what it is, not for what we want it to be. Did you hear that? For what it is, not for what we want it to be. Because in the end, we play the fool if we do. And Jesus ends in verse 35. And he says, wisdom, that's God's plan. Wisdom, that's God's plan, that's God's purpose through John the Baptist and through Jesus. That wisdom is going to be declared right by those who follow it. You see, in the end, those who repent, those who believe, those who confessed Christ Jesus as their Savior because of his death, burial, and resurrection will be entered into the kingdom. And the very least of those is promised greater blessing than the greatest of prophets. See, God's plan is not just, God's plan is wise. And in wisdom, we just don't acknowledge that through knowledge. Wisdom changes our behavior. So John's prescription is that God's plan and God's purpose is just. God's plan and God's purpose is wise. Let's not get in the way. Sometimes I think we can be the biggest hurdles to God working in our own lives. Let's not get in the way. Would you stand and let's pray.